Well, good morning, everybody. It's good
Good
to
morning.
be in here this morning. Once again, my name is Stephen McGee. I normally teach, sometimes teach, but lead the Salt and Light ABF downstairs. And we just got done. So last week was our last week in the book Anxious for Nothing by John MacArthur. It's 9 chapters long, so we did 9 weeks of it. It was a really, really fruitful study for our class. I mean, I was talking with Johnny Norbeck about it, and he asked if it was good enough to, you know, recommend to other classes, and I said, definitely. I didn't know that there were strings attached that meant I would be coming to introduce it. But even if I did know that, I would have still volunteered because it was a very good book. So a couple of things I want to do today is start off by just introducing the book and then also doing the first chapter today. I recommend that you get the book. Has anybody read this by chance already? So a few hands. It's a really, really wonderful book about anxiety, more so about God and how anxiety is filtered through a Christian lens. But it's a really good book. If you don't get it and you don't read it, that's what the teaching is for. It's not mandatory that you do that. There'll be a book review, essentially, as we teach from up here. But I still recommend it as a personal resource because we won't be able to get through everything that MacArthur talks about in every chapter. But it is, I believe, a worthwhile book to have somewhere on your bookshelf at home. So it's going to be 9 weeks long. There'll be a couple instructors coming through to teach. But once again, I recommend getting it yourself. But if you don't, that is A-okay. You won't be behind. I think Dave Kaner's coming up here to teach one of them, and he'll probably make you feel guilty if you don't read it, but he should be the only one, I think. Yeah, so anxiety, you know, it's something that I've struggled with for a long time, and I was given this book to study by my mom. I've been an anxious person kind of my whole life, and so this book was very helpful for me, and Johnny and Dave Kaner saw it fit to put me in charge of the Salt and Light class, so with that, I decided everyone should read this book, so we went through the study. And it's something I think a lot more people struggle with than we give credit to. And so even better that after going through the class one time, I get to go through it again, particularly today. The chapter one is entitled Observing How God Cares for You. So that's going to be the big theme from today, is observing how God cares for you. But as we introduce the book and introduce the topic of anxiety, My personal background is I've taught for a long time. I'm a physical therapist, and I've done a lot of research in the world of pain science and psychology. So I've been blessed to be able to teach in a lot of residency programs. And in my style of teaching, I look forward to a lot of interaction. I taught a Wednesday night class 2 years ago, and I enjoy the conversation that we get to have as a class. So if you have a question, feel free to ask it. Raise your hand, and I'll call on you. If we have time, you know, we'll dive into that. If not, we can talk later. But there'll be some questions for us to digest here in a moment. So as we get into anxiety, I think it's important before we dive into the book, and MacArthur does define anxiety in the start of chapter one, but I want us to take a few minutes. You can think of it yourself. You can talk to somebody next to you. You can talk to the people behind you. But what we're going to do to start off this book study is define what anxiety is, and we'll write some characteristics up on the board, and then we'll define what anxiety is not. And so I think as we move forward talking about anxiety, it's important that we know exactly what we're talking about. So I'm going to put about 3 or 4 minutes on the clock. I want you to, once again, talk with the person next to you, talk with the people behind you, and then we'll come back together as a group and define what anxiety is and what anxiety is not. So here we go. A couple minutes. Go right ahead. Let's take about one more minute here, one more minute. Okay, let's come back together as a whole group here. Okay, so as a group here, did anybody come up with something worthwhile to mention to the whole group as far as what anxiety is? Yep.
One of the things Kathy and I were talking about is that there's a lot of things that sort of could be manifested in the way of anxiety. So you think about worry, you think about stress, those things definitely create anxiety. But what we talked about was that a lot of the potentially some things that are related to that are because we don't have control over the situation.
Right.
And so that creates stress or worry.
Okay. Anybody else? So I'll put perception of control up here. One of the definitions I came across was worry in abundance. So you talked about worry, so I'll put that up there. Anybody else?
It's basically a lack of faith that God's got this and it's going to be okay. If you just believe that, it will be.
So I'll kind of put that up here, lack of faith, because we're talking about control, who's in charge. So a mixture or a confusion of who's in charge or a perception of who's in charge, certainly. Yeah.
A feeling of foreboding about something that has happened and not knowing, you know.
So you're talking about past tense, something that has happened or something that will happen?
It's usually triggered by something that you feel you don't have control of.
Sure.
And then it causes an interference in how you live your daily life.
Absolutely. Yes.
It tends to be, we were talking about, it tends to always be focused, I mean, this seems obvious, but always believing that the worst is going to happen.
Right.
You know, a focus on, I told about my aunt, who always believe my kids could be stolen or they were going to get hurt.
Mm.
Or these are the things that they played outside.
I think those were great two back-to-back, because anxiety is often about unfocused future events.
Right.
And we dream up the worst of those future events, for sure. So we'll call it future, vague, and then these things together. It's the worry in abundance of these vague, futuristic, potential problems. Yep.
Yes, it's a physiological
response
to your body of a perceived threat or possible real threat. And usually it's a perceived threat.
So, I mean, that's my favorite answer as a scientist. I like that answer. And if you were part of my Wednesday night class, you'd know why. But physiological, meaning a lot of people think anxiety is in my mind. Well, that's certainly where is the core of anxiety is. But there are physiological changes. Our body, our mind, our temperature, our heart rate, our blood pressure. There's a lot of physical changes that are manifested because of anxiety. Yes?
So along those lines, with your medical background, cover it all. It's probably outside the scope of the book, just physiologically produced anxiety, things that maybe there's something chemical imbalance.
Oh, for sure.
So, we keep that in mind.
Well, that's a good segue. I'm reteaching the same class on Wednesday nights this fall. So that is a big thing we talk about is how does the body learn? How does it adopt behavioral patterns? And anxiety is definitely one of those things. So great list. I really like it. I think we covered all the main topics I wanted to, and have a pretty robust understanding of what anxiety is. Anybody talk about what anxiety is not? I mean, I'll get us started, because you talked about two things that I would, at least one, that I would put over on this category, which anxiety is not stress. So anxiety is what we can do with stress, but stress by definition is a force acting on another force. So we can have physical stress, we can have emotional stress. Anxiety would be our byproduct of a stressful environment. Once again, going back to the Wednesday night class I'll be teaching, I find it very valuable for Christians to be very specific with our emotions, because we can say things, I'm stressed, but what we really mean is we are anxious, which, as we'll find here in a second, Jesus commands us not to be anxious, so we know it is therefore a sin. Where he doesn't say don't be stressed, because stress is an outside force acting on me, and if my response can be anxious, which is a problem, but doesn't mean stress in general is a problem. Anybody else? What is anxiety not?
Anxiety is not trusting God.
Yep. So back to this lack of faith, absolutely. The other things I was thinking about in regards to what anxiety is not, it is not anguish, it is not lament, it is not sorrow. There's a lot of things that, once again, I think we have dumbed down as Americans, and I would say the church is inside of that, to say we categorize things as I'm being anxious without really specifically saying what are we dealing with here. And we had some great discussions in our class downstairs about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he actually feeling? Because some people would just say, well, he was anxious. Well, he was definitely not anxious, because we see in Scripture anxiety is a sin. So what was he actually feeling? Therefore, we follow Jesus. Our sanctification process is the Spirit leading us to be more like Jesus. Obviously, we don't do that perfectly by any stretch, but if Jesus was anguished and he was lamenting and he was sorrowful and at times he was angry, there's the potential for those things to be emotions that we feel and to feel them rightly. We just have to make sure that we do feel them rightly, and that's something that this book we're going to study. We'll take one more. Yes.
Anxiety is not necessarily true. Your anxiety is real, but what you're anxious about, it's not necessarily real. The anxiety is, but you're worried about something that's not real.
Yep. I would agree with that. So we're going to leave these definitions up on the board. But ultimately, as the first point was talked about, anxiety is about trust and control. Anxiety is a man's world problem, and this book will challenge us on that premise. Our emotions can tend to run high when our man-centered world is introduced to biblical truth that reorients us to, no, this is really a God-centered world. And I think that's where the ultimate crux of anxiety happens. We perceive we're in control, although we never are. And it's usually in tough moments that we, oh, I'm not in control. Well, the truth is you've never been in control. It's just now things are not going how you think they should be going. So now this is the only time I haven't been. When it's going well, I'm really in control. When it's not, I'm not in control. That's a lie that we tell ourselves. But anxiety is ultimately about trust and control. Downstairs, we are now moving into Romans 9, a study through Romans. We did the first 8 chapters, and now we're starting with Romans 9. And for any of you familiar with Romans, the next 3 chapters we're going to be studying is all about God's sovereignty. So as I was studying and preparing for a couple lessons I have to teach there, I came across a commentary on Romans 9 by John Piper. And I took an excerpt out of this for Romans 9 because I thought it was really applicable to our study of this book. And he says, this is Piper speaking, "As I studied day after day, I began to see a God so majestic and so free and so absolutely sovereign that my analysis merged into worship. And the Lord said, in effect, I will not simply be analyzed, I will be adored. I will not simply be pondered, I will be proclaimed. My sovereignty is not simply to be scrutinized, it is to be heralded. It is not the grist for the mill of controversy, it is the gospel for sinners who know that their only hope is the sovereign triumph of God's grace over their rebellious will." And I believe that anxiety fits right into that. Anxiety truly is a battle between who's in control. There's not really a battle, but it's our perception of, am I in control or is God truly sovereign? And am I allowing that biblical truth to dictate how I live my life? So our core text for chapter 1 is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So if I could have someone open up to that, I'll have you read it in just a moment. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Now, chapter 1, once again, I put it up on the board there, observing how God cares for you. And MacArthur, the first thing he started off with in chapter 1 was the difference between observing and seeing. And I want to read a little exchange he used from the book Sherlock Holmes. Now, Sherlock Holmes, obviously a very intelligent character and detective, and his assistant Watson, kind of the airheaded, simple-minded assistant. And MacArthur starts off with observing versus seeing, which I think plays into that Piper quote about we're not here to just analyze and to think and to outthink anxiety. We're here to ponder and be amazed at the sovereignty of God. So here's the exchange between Sherlock Holmes and his assistant Watson. So Holmes says, "You see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up from the hall to this room." And Watson replies, "I've seen it frequently." Holmes asks him, "How often have you seen it?" Watson says, "Well, I've seen the stairs some hundreds of times." So Holmes asks him, "Then how many are there?" Watson says, "How many? I don't know." So Holmes says, "Quite so, you have not observed, and yet you have seen. That is just my point. Now I know that there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed." That was very challenging to me because of my background, I can make exercises in studying a very academic procedure. And I can tend to be that way about the Bible. I can tend to be that way about this book. And so it's a challenge to me and a challenge for you that as we study these things, there's no self-help formula to outdo anxiety. This is ultimately a study about God's sovereignty and allowing that truth to dictate and affect how we live our life. So chapter 1, observing how God cares for you. If I could have someone read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Any takers out there? Yeah, go ahead.
"Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
Amen. And Bob just got done preaching through the kind of sister passage of that not long ago in Luke. So I would recommend you go back to listen to those sermons. And it's good timing that you guys are reciting, you know, 1 Peter, a very famous verse on anxiety. So it works out well that we are studying this. But the format of that text of Scripture is Jesus minces no words. Do not be anxious. And that's the repetitive theme throughout that whole section is do not worry. He doesn't provide any exceptions. There's no clauses until when it's okay. He says, do not worry. It's a command to stop the sin of anxiety. That's the first couple of verses. And then not only does he tell you not to do it, but he tells you why not to do it. Particularly in verse 30, I mean, some of the best transitional clauses in Scripture begin with the word but. And soon after, don't do what you're doing, because God, and then he introduces what God is to us, a heavenly Father who loves us, who we look at the creation and we see how God is such a good creator. To those things, how much more so to us will he be? And then lastly, how that should impact our life and what's truly important for us to be doing in the presence of not being anxious, swapping out anxiety for trust and studying of our God, and then lastly, how that should lead to fruitful walk and us seeking the kingdom of God first. So anxiety is just a blatant distrust in the power and love of God, and I think the biggest antidote for anxiety is to study in who God is, and that should cure all of our worries. But worry, it's actually the origin of the word worry is from the word meaning to choke or to strangle. So worry is derived from this because its ability to take over our mind, to infect our minds, to take over, to choke us, to strangle us. And if you've ever been in a highly anxious situation, you know everything you think of, your parenting, your eating, your sleeping, everything is run through that filter. It takes over every aspect of our mind. And this is a huge problem because we know in Colossians 3, our mind is to be consumed on God. And that's ultimately what's at play. The devil comes in to work with our flesh to try to convince us that we are in control, that God doesn't love you, or that God is not going to provide for you, or this is out of God's control, this circumstance in your life, and it's therefore up to you to figure it out. But right after Jesus tells us, do not be anxious, he tells us why we should not be anxious. Because we should be trusting God, and not only trusting God, but being thankful for Him. Thankfulness is really the antidote for anxiety. It's not just stopping the bad, it's putting on the good of being thankful to God for the situations He has in our lives. And we see countless times in the New Testament, in James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. It's not only don't be anxious, but you should be joyful about the stress in your life, the emotional stress. You should be able to have a variety of different emotions that doesn't lead you to this lie that, oh, I'm in control, God doesn't have me, worry in abundance, these vague things, all these horrible things could happen. You know, we see in this text that one of the last verses, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. You know, be present in the moment dealing with your circumstances. There's abundant evidence all around us of God's lavish care for the needs of His beloved. That's why chapter 1, observing how God cares for you. And MacArthur lays it out with, as any good preacher would, with 3 points of why and how we observe how God cares for you. So I need someone to look up this page over, Matthew 7, 9 through 11, and I'll call on you in a second. That's Matthew 7, 9 through 11. But point number one is anxiety is unnecessary because of our Father. And 2 big points I want to make around anxiety being unnecessary because of our Father is we get to approach the Creator of the universe as Father. And going back to my brain class on Wednesday nights, with repetition, sometimes we lose the value in what we're saying if you repeat it. And we get to pray, we get to call God as Father, and I think sometimes that mutes us to the point that He is our Father. So I want to throw out to the class real quickly, with God being our Father, how does God feel about us, like currently, today? How does God feel about you in this present moment?
He loves us like no one else.
He loves us like no one else does. He protects us. Anybody else?
He's merciful and graceful.
Great. 2 people say gracious at the same time. He's merciful. Absolutely.
Forgiving.
He's forgiving, right? And I grew up maybe in more of a legalistic mindset. I was always, God was upset with me. You know, He kept me at arm's length, like, man, Stephen did it again, you know? And He's just He's a father, but He's a disciplinarian is what He is. And He's just waiting, and He's upset. But as we read the scripture, we see in John 17, when Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, Jesus says that He's glorified in us. And the Father loves His children like He loves Jesus, like our figurehead of Jesus, our big brother Jesus. Everything that God feels about Jesus, shockingly, He also feels about us. And that's what it means to be in Christ, which it's mind-boggling to study and think about that in our sinful frame. But as we see in Ephesians, God calls us His glorious inheritance, and He can't wait for us to get to heaven. God is not this disciplinarian who's upset with us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And He enjoys us. And that's presently and will be forever. Now, obviously, we live in a sinful world, and there's confession, and there's discipline, and there's things happening which are all very good and necessary. But at the end of the day, God is our Father, and He loves us. And the second point about anxiety being unnecessary because of our Father, I think we dilute what it means for God to be our Father, and we also dilute the miracle that was our salvation experience of being brought from death into life. I mean, that is the greatest transition any one of our hearts can ever go through. Like dying, sickness, that's the easy stuff. The hardest thing, the most miraculous thing that ever would have happened to us is that the Spirit brought us from death into life. And when we think about that, and we think about God as our Father, and we think about the majesty of what salvation actually is, how could we be anxious in studying those things? So Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Can I get a reader for that? Yeah, go ahead.
Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask Him?
Yeah, that verse 11 is pretty jarring to me. I mean, I'm a father of three boys. I love my children. I like giving them good things. I enjoy them. And Jesus says here in verse 11, if you then who are evil, particularly in the context of being a father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is perfectly good, give good things to those who ask him? And that is who our Father is. And we have this relationship that we can enjoy now. And those of us who are parents in the room who can understand how much we love our children and enjoy them and want to spend time with them, infinitely more God feels those very same things to us. And life, our spiritual life, physical life also, but our spiritual life is a gift from God. If God gives us the greater gift of life itself, don't you think he will give us the lesser gift of sustaining that life? And that's what anxiety is all about. God has brought us from death to life. He has created us in his image. And we say, okay, got it. But when something stressful happens, we now think God is not going to sustain me. If he did the far greater thing of creating you in his image and bringing you into his kingdom and bringing you into being in Christ, will he not also do the lesser thing of sustaining your life? All throughout Scripture, we see promises that God has a plan. It is a good plan. It is a necessary plan, and it will be accomplished. And there is nothing that can thwart the plan that God has specific to each of us. So anxiety unnecessary because of our Father. Another point MacArthur made was worry doesn't accomplish anything productive. We see that in the text here. Which of you can add a single hour of your lifespan by being anxious? The lie underneath anxiety is that I'm in control and I can affect what's about to happen. Now, if we have time at the end, maybe we'll talk a little bit about the difference between planning and worrying. And Bob recently preached a sermon on that. And if you were at our last members meeting, the finance team even addressed that as well. What do we do with this money in the bank? There's obviously in Proverbs we read, we should be prudent, we should save, we should understand and make good preparation. But how much is enough where it ceases to become prudent planning and oversteps into worrying and just storing up all of this excess that maybe we don't need? But worrying doesn't accomplish anything productive. We worry to lengthen our life, but not only does it not lengthen our life, it actually shortens it. That's the lie of sin. It promises to do one thing, but not only does it not fulfill the promise, but it does the exact opposite of what it tries to tell you its intentions are. You worry to boost your quality of life, but anxiety robs you of that life. So point number one, God cares for us, and anxiety is unnecessary because of our Father. Point number two, we should not be anxious because it's uncharacteristic because of our faith. Now, point number one and point number two kind of go hand in hand. The focus on number one was who God our Father is, and number two, it's uncharacteristic because of our faith. A lot of times we like the effects of Jesus, but we don't necessarily like Jesus himself, because there's about 100 examples we can turn to in the Bible of there's not a mystery of what life will be like in Christ. It will be led by the Spirit. We will feel the fruits of the Spirit. But circumstantially, the Bible promises us things will be very hard. I mean, John 17 is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, but he talks about the world will hate them because they hated me. Or we watch Paul's life or Peter and we read what they write. Life is going to be challenging circumstantially, but that doesn't necessarily lead to anxiety. You know, stress or difficult circumstances, the Bible tells us what to do with that. You know, things may be hard, but that should not stop and will not stop our union with Christ and our ability to fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, carried out by the Spirit of God. When you or I worry, we are choosing to be mastered by our circumstances instead of by the truth of God. We think in Sunday morning, yeah, these verses sound good, but then by Thursday when the boss sends us a tough email that we may be getting fired, you know, now this circumstances is more potent, more stronger than what God's plan was. And that is the true problem under anxiety. We are mastered by our circumstances instead of by the truth of God. And going back to James, It doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds. You know, we're promised to face trials. They are going to happen. And so step number one, I would say, is don't be shocked when something bad happens. You know, that's a lot of my problem is I work really hard and to set up all these things. And then when something doesn't go the way I had hoped, I'm shocked by that. And I don't know how many times I need to learn that lesson, but I think it's fruit for us to say, this is promised to me. And it should be like, okay, yeah, this is not going how I planned it, but obviously God has said he's crafted a life that's perfect and necessary for me so that I can be complete in him. So number two, anxiety. We should not be anxious because it's uncharacteristic of our faith. And then the last one, point number three, anxiety. We should not be anxious because it's unwise because of our future. Unwise because of our future. So looking forward. MacArthur uses the analogy of manna for each day a lot in the book. He says, apply today's resources to today's needs or you will lose today's joys. So apply today's resources to today's needs or you will lose today's joys. And this last point, I think, hit me the most from chapter one, something that's definitely impacted my day-to-day life more than anything. In our class, you know, we're the kind of the younger family crew. Well, not all of us, but that's kind of the biggest group of our class. And so as we were having a discussion about this in this chapter, someone in the class had lost a child at a very young age. And I think the question was either posed by someone, I don't know how it came up, but we were talking about, and someone made the comment, I don't know if I could have done that if I were you. And I think that's a common thing, to compare ourselves to other believers' problems and think, I don't know if I could have gone through that cancer battle and then ended up ultimately losing the physical battle. I don't know that I could have gone through the anguish of losing a child like they did. And we talked about how that could be produce anxiety in us because now we're fearful, oh, I've got to do all these things to protect my kids, which, yes, you should be protecting your kids in the right circumstances, but being anxious about I could lose a child one day and I don't think I will be equipped to handle it. And this third bullet point of knowing the promises in Scripture about what our future holds, that those he has saved or those he has justified, he will sanctify and he will also glorify. Those three things are certain. Our being brought into Christ, our salvation has already happened, but it's talked about in past tense, which for those of us who are in Christ, it is past tense. But that verse in Hebrews also says our sanctification is also past tense because it's going to happen. It is promised. We will be brought to the end. And then we will also be glorified. So it talks about all three of those things in past tense, although one of them, in human time, is the only thing that's actually happened. And so if we worry about the future now, we double our pain because we don't have the grace and mercy and wisdom to confront that problem. You know, God tells us, you know, his mercies are new every morning, and he is equipping each of us for the problems that we will face, not that others will face, that you will face. And he has promised those mercies to be new in the moment that you are facing it. And so we were talking about this couple who has dealt with this kid who passed away, and God was with them. And I mean, there was a tremendous amount of all of these things, and I believe they did it rightly, and I'm sure were tempted and at times battled with doing it rightly, but they were in the church, they were in counseling, they were doing all of these things. And not to put them on a pedestal, but just to say, when they were in that, the Spirit was with them in that. The Spirit didn't prepare them ahead of time for it. They prepared them in the moment. So when we're anxious and we're looking to all these vague future things, even if they were to happen to us, we are not equipped to handle them right now. We are not given those mercies right now. If they were to happen to us, we will be met with the ability to do them should we meet it with a humble spirit, understanding who's actually in control. And I think that truth, to me, really impacted of all the things in this book. I mean, the chapter itself was great, but I think that was the biggest takeaway, that God has promised he will take care of us. Just like the verses say, look at the grass, look at the lilies, look at the birds. God has taken care of all these things majestically. How much more will he clothe us and feed us and take care of us? And so looking towards the future, it's a fruitless endeavor. And Jerry, when he preached, Jerry Bench, like probably a year and a half ago, he used this quote. He goes, "The vague is much more alarming than what is specifically and candidly faced. The vague is so much more alarming than what is specifically and candidly faced." When we think about the future, I forget who said it, but the imagination runs to the, you think of the 8 worst possible case scenarios. And the vague is where our mind and our imagination runs rampant. Number one, because that's our flesh. But number two, because we think we control it. And then number three, we're not given the grace and the mercy and the power of the Spirit to deal with those problems because they're not even problems yet. We've just concocted them in our brain. So it's 10 o'clock now. I mean, I wish we had time to go back and have a question on the difference between prudent planning and being anxious and worrying. But maybe that's a question to seek out and talk with someone else in this class about this week. Maybe that's just something we meditate on in our own hearts about how much is enough, you know, what's prudent, what's preparation, what's good to do with the gifts God has given us, and then what is, you know, anxiety producing and a harboring of what we perceive as control in our lives. So I think this is going to be an awesome book for your class. I wish I could be up here all the time to go through it again, but get it. The chapter had much more to say than what I just said, but I think the book was very helpful, and I think it will be good for you if you picked it up as well. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, you are so good to us, and we just lose sight of who you are, and we are guilty of what Romans 1 says. We replace the ultimate creator with the creation. We elevate ourselves into wanting to be in your seat and wanting to control everything. And forgive us of that. Forgive us for not understanding that, you know, someone's going to be in control. And the right answer is it's always you, but our perception of that, help us to believe that. Help us to be overjoyed at that, knowing that you are the perfect God, creator of the universe, and you are in control. And you not only are all of those things, but you have chosen to relate to us as our Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that you love us, that you care for us, that you will not leave us or forsake us, that you will prepare us for the emotions and the circumstances that we have to face. We know that things will not always work out to our consequential benefit here on earth, but you promise they are all for our spiritual benefit. So help us to be humbled this week. Help us to not be anxious. Help us to understand you are in control and to be ready to work with the work that you give us to do, knowing that your Holy Spirit will help us get through it by a power that is stronger and more wise than anything we can ask for. But we do ask that you will give us wisdom this week, that you give us patience and humility as we go about our weeks facing whatever trials and situations that you have blessed us with. So help us to have joy. Help us to understand that you have created us as emotional beings, and you have given us the Psalms and given us the Book of Lamentations to understand that there are times when we can be anguished and sorrowful and can be a lot of different things because you've created us with emotions. Father, help us to worship you no matter how we're feeling. Help us to think about those things rightly, and help us to resist temptation this week. I pray that the service will go well, and thank you for us being able to gather here this morning. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.